Good morning, everyone. Again, that's Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you a second to turn there. All right. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? Now you can follow along in your worship guide, as always, with our points that are tucked in there. And this morning's sermon is entitled, Searching for Contentment in the Christian Life. Searching for Contentment in the Christian Life. And a few months ago, we, in our college group, we looked at this topic of contentment, and it was actually, contentment in the Christian life, and it was actually one of our most lively and helpful and challenging conversations of anything that we've ever done in the college group. And so, because of that, I want to put this topic of contentment before the whole family here this morning, and welcome you into the same pain that the rest of us experienced going through this topic. Would you look at Philippians 4, starting verse 10 with me, and then I'll pray after I read this verse. We turn to Paul writing to the Philippian church as he's concluding his letter, and he's thankful for the gifts and the care that he has received from them. And here's what he writes in verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, or through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you here this morning in desperate need of you to speak to us, to guide us, to encourage us and comfort us, to challenge us, strengthen us. We need you, Father. So as we approach this passage this morning and we examine our hearts here with your word, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to clear our minds and to focus, to be able to concentrate, Lord, to be here, to hear from you, and that you would truly speak to us from your word. Father, guide us and give us the strength and the ability to do the very thing that we want to do here this morning, which is to understand your word and to hear from you and to change, to be more like your son. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of your son. Amen. Well, you may have heard of American billionaire businessman William Randolph Hearst. William Randolph Hearst, he loved art. He spent tens of millions of dollars on purchasing art. And one day, I think in his newspaper business, he saw a picture of these two paintings, and he thought they were so beautiful, and he had to have them. Had to have them. So he brought his staff in, and he showed them, and he told his staff, look, I want you to find these for me. Research and find them. He did not care what the cost was. He had to have them. And so his staff spent weeks researching, searching all over, traveling, writing letters, interviewing people. No stone was left unturned. And then finally, success. They find a lead to where these paintings were. They determine the location, and they were excited, and they tell Hearst, and Hearst is excited. And they couldn't believe, actually, that the paintings were in the same city where he lived and where his newspaper business was. And so, excited with this unique opportunity, the staff picks him up and gets him in the car and drives across town and pulls up before this building, escorting him to the location of these paintings. And when they arrive, Hearst is confused. He's kind of looking at them confused. And he says, what are we doing here? And his staff, also confused, they said, well, the story is that the paintings are here in this building, and we've been led here. We need to talk to the owner. And Hearst says, the paintings are here? He asks again, shocked. Yes, yes, they are. Is something wrong? They asked. And Hearst says, I own this warehouse and everything in it. Hearst mounted a costly search to find the thing that would satisfy him, that would make him happy, that would make him content, and he owned it the entire time. Every one of us is on the search for contentment, and even Christians, we search high and low for contentment. We search in many places, and we find that it is very elusive. And what we don't realize, even as Christians, is this, that we already have the source of lasting contentment. Contentment is found in the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And this finding contentment, it does take effort. It is truly a search. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, who I'll quote a couple times today, he called Christian contentment a rare jewel because so few are content. And we don't want to be like William Randolph Hearst, constantly trying to add more to our life and search for contentment. No, we need to instead recognize the true source. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. You can follow along in your worship guide. We have 3 points, and our first point is searching for contentment to make sense. Searching for contentment to make sense. So this topic, why I think it's essential for all of us and such a relevant topic, is it touches every aspect of our lives, every one of us. We are not content with our appearance. And so we go to the gym and we go on every diet that's ever been created. We even have plastic surgery because we're not content with our experience or our appearance. And are we content with our job? Are we content with our income? Are we content with our house? Are we always looking for the next best thing? Are we content with our relationships or our lack of relationships? Are we content with not being married? Are we content with being married to that person? That shouldn't be funny, but it is. Do you realize that divorce and sexual sin in marriage is rooted in our discontentment? So where do you struggle? Where is your fight and struggle in the area of contentment? We all have it. We may have many areas. It's truly amazing what Paul has written here. Look at it again, verse 11. This is absolutely amazing. He says in verse 11, Philippians 4, verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Paul learned how in every situation. And keep in mind that while Paul is writing this letter, he's likely in a Roman prison. Verse 12, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul knows that how to be content in every situation, regardless of his circumstances, regardless of what's happening around him, because he's learned the secret to contentment. Do you want to learn the secret to contentment? I think we all do. And I think if you look at our lives, we're on a hunt to find the secret to contentment. Now, Paul, of course, his life was no cakewalk. He didn't have it easy. In fact, his life was crazy difficult, wasn't it? As we consider how Paul is talking about contentment, I want you to look at a verse or a passage here that describes what his life was like, okay? So keep your fingers in Philippians 4, because we'll come back there. But go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And I want you to look at his description of his own life. So 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews with 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And I love this in verse 28. "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." From our perspective, Paul's life was a nightmare. Who's going to get in line to live that life? We don't want to live that life. We want ease. We want comfort. Now, if 2 Corinthians was written after the book of Philippians, we could say, well, Paul's life must have gotten really hard after he wrote this in Philippians, right? But did you know that Philippians was actually written after 2 Corinthians? That all of these things that he described is the context to the life to which he has learned contentment? And so when Paul says he found the secret in any and all circumstances, he means it. He means it. In beatings and imprisonment and being shipwrecked in danger from all directions and all people, sleepless nights, hardships, hunger, thirst, and yet he was content. Now, I'll speak for myself, but this is foreign to me. This is foreign to all of us, I would expect. So what exactly is contentment? What is he talking about here? Well, go ahead and go back to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4:11, this word content that he uses, it's actually kind of an interesting situation. What he's talking about, that word, is the idea of being independent from others, being sufficient in oneself. which is kind of unexpected of this idea of contentment, right? But at the time, there was a Greek Stoic philosophy that was in that era that emphasized the idea of self-sufficiency, being not dependent on anybody, being sufficient in self, right? And that perspective, I think Paul is turning upside down, and he's talking about a sufficiency, this sufficiency in self, but it's not in himself, it's in what is in him. That he's not dependent on anything. He's satisfied and content in all things with Jesus only, is what he's talking about. Not being self-sufficient from all things, but being fully dependent on Jesus and satisfied. Complete inward satisfaction with Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, contentment is not when you're happy because you're getting what you want, right? We do that. You know, we get a raise at work. We're like, man, that makes me really happy. That's not contentment. Contentment is also not the act of choosing not to complain when you don't like what's going on, right? Some of us don't say a word, but have a heart that is just bitter with discontentment. Never hear anything, but man, it's in there. That's not contentment either. Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, who I referenced before, he gave this definition of contentment. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, that's beautiful. And since it's Puritan ease, we should probably read it again so we can follow. So he says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That's fantastic. And we're slow to learn this. We really are. We're slow to learn what Paul learned about contentment. We search for contentment in our circumstances. We search for it in our relationships. We search for it in our stuff. And the Christian contentment, it doesn't depend on our material things. It doesn't depend on other people. And it doesn't depend on our circumstances. But it's the result of totally and fully depending on Jesus and Jesus alone. And so let's be honest about the human condition for a moment. Being content is not natural for man, is it? Go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis and to the Garden of Eden. And we see this incredible life that God has provided for Adam and Eve, providing everything they need. And Adam and Eve's sin, that great sin of rejecting God, ultimately comes from and is rooted in their lack of contentment. They're not content with God ruling. They're not content with their position and their rank in creation. And so they're offered more, and they go for it. They're not content. They want to be like God. They want to be their own ruler. They want to determine what's right and wrong for themselves. They want to be independent and self-sufficient. And so they go for it. This is the natural condition of man. Adam and Eve, they were searching for contentment in themselves rather than the source which they had all along, which was God himself. And without Jesus, without faith, without that supernatural regeneration to new life, man's natural state is total and complete discontentment in all things. We can never have any contentment without Christ. But see, Christians, we possess the source of true contentment, and we get to experience it fully in Christ. And so Paul, he mentions learning to be content a couple times in this passage. And how did he learn? Well, he learned by going through some crazy stuff, didn't he? Through the ups and downs, he learned the secret. And we're going to learn the secret in the same way. And so let's move to our second point this morning, which is searching for contentment when in need. Searching for contentment when in need. I'm using this term in need as sort of a shortcut, generalized term for everything that he's talking about here, this sort of needy life as opposed to the abundant life. Look at it again. He says in Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul, he lays out these two areas of life, or these two sides of life. One, being needy, brought low, hungry, and two, abounding, having plenty, having abundance. These two sides. And we're going to look at both these sides separately, but we're going to look at neediness first. And so what is this idea of neediness? What is being brought low that he's talking about? In verse 11, that word that he's talking about, being in need, what he's talking about there is being destitute, being in poverty, not having what is needed to survive generally. It's a lack of sufficiency. He's unable to provide for himself. He's needy, lacking basic needs for life. And then he also says in verse 12, being brought low. And the idea of being brought low is being humbled or humiliated. Not humiliated like embarrassed in front of people, but being lowered, being essentially like demoted to a lower rank, having a lower position, being pushed down and kept down, brought low. I think we can understand both of these, being broke and destitute, whether we've experienced it personally or whether somebody we know has experienced it. We know what that looks like. And we've also been brought low before, maybe losing a job or not being promoted or being passed over, being rejected in some way, forgotten, being ignored, being some kind of a social outcast or something where we're brought to this lower rank. Paul also describes times of being hungry in verse 12. That needs no explanation. There were times when he literally was without food. And then in the end of verse 12, he adds again, being in need. And again, same general idea. It's talking about falling short, being deficient or inferior. And so when you experience something like this, where do you search for contentment? Where do you go? Where do you look for contentment? Paul gives us this wide cross-section of areas of neediness in life, things that it's not just one thing. It's not just material things. We may want to, kind of squish it down there or think about it generally that way, but it definitely includes material things, but it's far more than that. It also includes being, our status and our reputation. Things that affect us emotionally, things that affect us psychologically, things that are relational between us and other people. This neediness, it spreads throughout all of our life. One example we could say is being lonely would be an area of neediness. Wanting friends, wanting a boyfriend or girlfriend, wanting to be married. Something like that, that is a form of neediness. It's a form of lowness. It's a form of not having what you want or need in your life. And this neediness, it touches all aspects of our life, if you really think about it and take some time to ponder. We could say the neediness is really just all the tough stuff that we hate and don't want to experience. And Paul says that he's learned the secret to being content in the needy times. And he says what the secret is in 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, of course, the him is Jesus. And I think a different translation helps this little verse to make a little more sense, to me at least. And the Young's Literal Translation, which tries to put the original languages in the most literal English form, it's often very awkward. And this is kind of awkward, but listen how the Young's Literal translates this. For all things I have strength in Christ's strengthening me. I think that's helpful. For all things I have strength, strength being that capability of doing something, able. I'm able to do whatever I encounter because I'm being empowered by Jesus to do it. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is filling in me, is filling me with power and strength so that I have the ability to do whatever it is that I'm facing. And so the secret to contentment and neediness is this: Jesus empowers us to face anything. He is all that I need, and he gives me all that I need, and I'm satisfied in him fully. Now, this Philippians 4:13, this is a massively misunderstood verse. Very popular, well-known verse. It's the anthem and the motto of many. It's on pillows. It's on greeting cards. It's in framed pictures, right? Some of us may have them on our wall. It's tattooed on people's bodies. I won't ask you, but it might be tattooed on somebody here. The athlete writes Philippians 4:13 on the back of their sneakers. Have you seen that? And we see it all over the place. It's used as a good luck charm for getting what we want. The athlete, for example, he writes it, Philippians 4:13, on the back of his shoes because he wants to win the game, he wants to be famous, and he's hoping that Christ will strengthen him to win. We may use it before a job interview. We may use it for getting through finals in college. But Philippians 4:13 is not the Christian version of a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. Using it this way is out of context, misunderstood, and misused. When Paul says that, and this is shocking when we think about it this way. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about being hungry. He's talking about being needy and humiliated. Not talking about winning a sporting event. Paul can do all this miserable stuff because he has Jesus. And so let's look at it this way. Maybe the Christian businessman needs to quote Philippians 4:13 when he gets fired from his job, not just before the interview. Because he's content with Jesus with nothing else. And the athlete needs to quote Philippians 4:13 when he loses the game and blows out his knee in a career-ending injury because he's content with Jesus and nothing else. Do you see the difference? This is hard for us. Often when we face difficulty, stressful things, things that make us worry and anxious, we begin to turn inward. And as we start to turn inward, we become more self-focused. And as we become more self-focused, we become more selfish and self-centered. We get anxious, we get angry, we get depressed. Everything in life is hard and nothing is going my way and I'm unhappy about it. I'm discontented. We want our life in a certain way. And we want certain stuff in our life. And when we don't have it, we get depressed. And we get angry. Or we have great stuff and we're afraid of losing it. I hope that makes you just absolutely as uncomfortable as I am. Because I've been living with this for at least a week, right? Come with me and feel the pain, please. Join me in the misery. The misery of looking at ourselves and dealing with our hearts. If we end up in the situation where we're discontented, it's because our satisfaction is not in Jesus. It's because the affections are not in Jesus. It's in everything else. And therefore, if we're not satisfied with him and our affections aren't on him and he's all we have, we're discontent. Is this you? Is it you? Maybe we'll have a meeting after that we can all get together and confess these things. Are you searching the world high and low for contentment and missing the fact that you have the source with you already? So there's a purpose to these low, needy times of life. It's not just random. It's not just a rotten world happening accidentally. There's a purpose. And I want to point out two things. First is that God is perfecting us, that these needy times are used to perfect us. Listen to this. James 1:2, incredible passage. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, see, everybody usually stops there. It's like, that's too much. I can't do anything more than that. But then he says in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. You will face difficult trials. That's the Christian life. And as you face those difficult trials, there is a testing of your faith that is happening. And as your faith is being tested, it is producing in you steadfastness. Steadfastness is the idea of endurance, staying power, strength. You can endure anything when you're steadfast. You become steadfast, and as steadfastness has its effect over time, James says, it makes you perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Well, no wonder we should rejoice when we face trials, right? If the trial is making me perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, then bring on the trials. Does anybody here not want to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing? Anyone? Okay. In our trials, Jesus is filling in all that we lack with what we actually need, which is himself. And so as we face the trials, we can be content in the trials because we know the purpose of the trials. And the purpose is the ultimate of what we want, which is to grow into Christ's likeness. Now, if we don't want to grow in Christ's likeness, then we're going to be miserable and angry and discontent. The second purpose that I want to point out for the needy times, the difficult times, is to prepare us to minister to others. And keep your finger in Philippians. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, we're seeing Paul writing to the Philippians, and these passages, like what we're going to look at, it helps us to understand his heart, his mind, his life, as he brings such a strong statement of contentment in all things. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 3, says, blessed are be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. See this? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So I'm going through a trial, and God is comforting me in the trial, and the purpose is to comfort others in the way that I've been comforted. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, side note, definition of the Christian life, right? Sharing abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. So through Christ, we may share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is not for your comfort and salvation, it is for your comfort and salvation. That's amazing. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we've suffered. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. Never miss the fact that when you're going through a difficult time, some sort of needy time, there is a reason for it. There's a purpose so that you would comfort and encourage others, knowing that Jesus is working in you and Jesus is working through you to minister to others will cause you to be content in all circumstances because there's a reason for it. And the reason is good. It doesn't matter what you face. You're satisfied and content with Jesus working in you and through you for the comfort and care of others. Now, Paul, he describes what he's going through during this time. And listen to the neediness and the lowness of this situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." I mean, that is some trial, isn't it? Despair of, I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, despairing of life itself. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And then the glory right here. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Isn't that amazing? He felt that they were so burdened, they felt that they would receive a sentence of death. And it is also that they would rely on the God who raises the dead. Amazing. You can see how he has learned to trust and rely on God alone. And notice if Paul had to learn it, we have to learn it. And we don't deal with the kinds of things that Paul was dealing with here. Typically our trials are smaller and easier. And I know sometimes we do face harder things. Some of you will face really hard things. And when you do, will you be ready for it? Do you see the Christian life as going to have ups and downs, the highs and the lows, the need and the abundance? And if so, you'll be prepared. We should expect the difficult things to come in our life, maybe even for long periods of time. We may have financial strain for long period of time, years of financial strain. We may have years of debilitating illness. We may have years of difficult relationships and loneliness. It will happen. And the question is it possible to be content during these times of neediness? And the answer is yes, absolutely, if your source of contentment is your beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Paul doesn't just talk about being in need. Surprisingly, he also talks about abundance, which leads us to our third point, searching for contentment when in abundance. Searching for contentment when in abundance. Whether we're in need or abundance, we're searching for contentment like treasure hunters. We are constantly on the hunt. And it is hard to find contentment when living in abundance and prosperity. It's just as hard as when in neediness. In fact, I would say living in abundance, it might be harder to find true contentment. Again, Philippians 4:11. Let's look at it now from the abundance side. Philippians 4:11, "Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned whatever situation I'm to be content, for I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger." Facing plenty. Abundance and need. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." See, the secret is still Jesus. He's still the secret. So what is abundance? What is this abounding, plenty, abundant stuff? Well, to abound is to overflow, to exceed the norm, to have more than you could use, to be overwhelmed and overflowing with everything. Plenty is to, he's talking about having everything that you need in terms of food, to eat and be fed to satisfaction, to have all the food you could ever want, ever need. And for Paul, apparently there were times when he was totally satisfied and full, as opposed to being hungry. And then abundance, the same word basically is abound with the idea of overflowing. Surplus is a good one. Having more than you could ever want in all areas of your life. That's what we're talking about. And so Paul, he experienced both sides of this wide human experience of neediness and abundance. At times he had too little and was uncomfortable. And at other times having way too much and overflowing with everything. And what I find so interesting, and what is so important for us this morning, is that Paul says that there is a secret to being content in abundance. Isn't that interesting? Meaning, right off the top, contentment does not come from abundance. Many of us would love to get in line and try, wouldn't we? Let me have some abundance, some overflowing income, some overflowing food and overflowing possessions, and have everything I could ever want, and I'll show you what contentment looks like, right? I'll be super happy. Wouldn't we argue? Of course you'll be content when you're in abundance. Big deal. I'll give abundance a shot and show you what contentment looks like. But here's the reality, and here's the shocking reality, is that we live in abundance every day. Let's not kid ourselves. We live in extreme abundance and plenty, and we don't even know it. We are discontented and complaining as if we're needy. And we don't even know what being needy is. Most of us, that is. I know that some of you have experienced some really hard things. Some may have been homeless at one point and not knowing where the next meal is. Some of you may have had or are experiencing horrendous diseases and very, very difficult things. And I don't mean to minimize that at all. I'm not talking about those situations. The rest of us, however, we're rich people living in excess, and we don't even know it. We are discontented because we are unhappy with our abundance. We want more, or we want different. We live in nice, comfortable houses with running water, with heaters, with air conditioners. If the temperature drops below 70 or above 72, somebody get the air working here, right? We are a funny people. We drive nice cars. Some of us have multiple cars. We eat like kings. We have refrigerators and pantries that are full of food. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us have thrown away food because we couldn't eat it in time and it's gone bad? Right? Hands still went up. Yeah. Guys, that is living in extreme excess and abundance. We are healthy. We have clean water. We have healthy food in a million grocery stores that we can go buy food in. We have freedom, and we're not being persecuted for our faith. And yet, we're still discontent because none of it satisfies, because none of it is the source of contentment. It's quite shocking. Just some statistics to think about here, and I just give these to us as a reminder of our abundance. This one blew me away. Over 1 billion people live on $2.50 per day or less. That is under $1,000 a year. Does anybody here live for under $1,000 a year? Some teenagers. Yes, exactly. Thank you, Russell. Brilliant. Yeah. Yeah, some teenagers do. Yes. Yeah, but not really. But not really. Yeah. All right. But think about that. $1,000 a year? We can't even live on $1,000 a week, people, with our lifestyles. The poor around the world spend 60 to 80% of their income on food. We spend less than 10% of our income on food and have the best food in the world. Over 800 million people worldwide do not have enough food to eat. 3 million children die from malnutrition each year. How about this one? Nearly 1 billion people live without electricity. It's crazy. 40 million children worldwide live without adequate shelter. More than 750 million people lack adequate access to clean water. 270 million children have no access to health services. Nearly 1 billion people are unable to read and write. 1.7 billion people do not have a bank account or access to basic financial services. This came from just one, I think it was a missionary website, and I say all that not to make us feel guilty or anything, but it's to remind us, to show us that God has given us so much abundance. Abundance overflowing. It's like he gives us abundance, and then it just overflows onto us all the time. That is our life, family. We're living in abundance. And here's the danger. When we live in abundance, we have the excess of money. We have the excess of houses, nice cars, the excess of good relationships, good jobs, great stuff, excess everywhere in our lives. When we live in that situation, we begin to live our life as if we don't need God. We begin to live as if our job and our money and our possessions are God. We begin to put our hope in them, and we begin to depend on them rather than on God. You know, when you've reached this point, when you miss a paycheck, and it's like, an absolute anxiety coma because you can't function without that paycheck. All of our hope is wrapped into it, right? We begin to depend on those rather than God. We find our joy in our abundance rather than in God. This is what happens. And as we devote our lives to our abundance, all of our time goes towards our abundance. All of our effort goes towards our abundance. And if you're questioning that, just look at your schedule. Look at what you spend your money on. Where do you spend your time, right? We put all of our time and effort into our abundance. Our abundance becomes the meaning of our life. It's very common. And I'm speaking to myself. And here's the thing is, the abundance isn't wrong. There's nothing wrong with the abundance. It's not a sin. But it's incredibly dangerous to our relationship with the Lord. The prosperity is a curse that fights to keep our attention off of Jesus. It's an idol that is fighting for attention. It wants to rule. And as we live like we don't need God and that our life is devoted to our abundance, because we have everything invested in our abundance, and we find ourselves discontent in this life, and we begin to search for contentment, we don't go to Jesus, we go to more abundance. That's the danger. That's the problem. We don't search for contentment in Jesus Christ, but we search for more stuff, more people, different things. We try to gather something different to keep us entertained and happy. And then we have that momentary brief contentment that comes with some temporal thing. We say, oh, okay, I'm happy. And then like 3 days goes by and it fades and it disappears and we begin the cycle again. Because stuff is not the source. Listen to this. Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, right? You guys know this passage. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, why don't you go over there? Because I want you to look at something specifically. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at it again, starting verse 17. I want you to see a couple of these words. He says, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I think we read this and we say, yeah, rich people, do you hear that? You know, we drive through certain parts of town and we shout out, you know, 1 Timothy 6:17 to all the rich people. You know, a little drive-by, you know, versing or something. But here's the thing, is that we're the rich people. We are the rich people. We are, so what he's talking about with the rich here is people that have an excess of material possessions. And I think that's us. I mean, walk through my garage and tell me I don't have an excess. Yeah, there's some laughing. Yeah, let me walk through your garages. I would like to see. Yeah. I'm amazed. If you open the garage door and there's like two cars in there, I'm like, what? How? Where's all your stuff, right? I mean, where's all your excess stuff that you can't fit in your house that you have to put in your garage? That's us, right? And he says, charge the rich to not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set your hopes on God, who provides everything. And be rich in good works, storing up your treasure in heaven. So different. And then this interesting end to this verse is really helpful. He says in verse 19, he says, so they may take a hold of that which is truly life. Putting our time and our energy and our effort and our hope and our abundance isn't living. It's not truly living. True living as God intends is full dependence on Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. And so, as I said before, there's nothing wrong with abundance. There's nothing wrong with having multiple cars and a nice house. God has given us incredible things, and we should be thankful for what he's done. Great jobs, great cars, savings accounts, nice vacations. It's all good. None of it's bad. None of it is sinful in any way. It's neutral. Here's the issue. Are we content when we live in abundance? And I think more often than not, the answer is absolutely not. Think about Hollywood, for example, and the entertainment industry, and think of famous people. You know, why are famous people like doing drugs to the point that they overdose or they, you know, this suicide and killing themselves at such high rates? Do we think that people that are extremely wealthy, you know, billionaires and those, that they're somehow happy? They're somehow content? No, they're miserable. Because abundance doesn't give contentment. And yet, somehow, we still live trying to access all the abundance we can. It becomes what we're devoted to. And so, going back to Philippians 4, look at how Paul says this. With all this in mind of abundance, of what abundance is and everything, he knows. He says in Philippians 4:12, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and abundance. Is that interesting? I have found the secret to facing plenty. Abundance is actually an obstacle in the Christian life. It's no different than the trials of neediness. It's the trials of abundance. It's an obstacle in the same way. The secret to dealing with this obstacle of abundance that gets in the way of the Christian life is Jesus. He's the secret. He gives us the strength and the power that we need to find contentment in the face of abundance. I mean, that sounds upside down and backwards in our 21st century American prosperous mind, but it's true. It's true. Jesus is all we need, and he gives us all that we need. And when we face the obstacle of abundance, we must have Jesus Christ as our focus and what we're devoted to. And we will be content. So a quick heart check on us. What happens when our job or our house or our money, our possessions, our reputation, our relationship, whatever it is that we put our hope in, what happens when those are threatened? Do we get worried? Do we get anxious? Do we start freaking out? Do we fight to protect it in some way? Do we become discontent, depressed, angry? Or Are we content because we've learned the secret that things are going to come into our life and things are going to go out of our life, things are going to be up, things are going to be down, we're going to be low, we're going to be needy, we're going to be hungry, we're going to prosper and have abundance. It comes and it goes. And the only way we're going to be content is if Jesus is the only thing that we want. Look at the quote at the back of your worship guide. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, he wrote, "Contentment is not by addition, but by subtraction. Seeking to add a thing will not bring contentment. Instead, subtracting from your desires until you are satisfied only with Jesus brings contentment." So we all know the formula. We've seen it. Maybe we've experienced it. We go through hard times. We turn to God. We pray to God and we seek him so that he will remove us from our trial. That's what we want. Remove us, dear Lord. And then when things get better and we begin to prosper, we begin to drift. We get cold towards him. We lose focus because we don't need him anymore. And this happens because we're searching for that contentment in the things of this world rather than the true source, Jesus Christ. When we go through the hard things, we need to not pray, "Lord, take me out of this." We need to say, "Lord, carry me through it. Give me the strength to endure it. Empower me to face this difficult thing and glorify you in the process." Whether that's the affliction or the abundance. When you get that huge bonus, "Lord, give me the strength to endure the temptations that come with this abundance. Be my treasure." And so to conclude, we don't want to be the spiritual version of William Randolph Hearst, running around, spending a fortune, trying to find something to make us happy, only to find out that we've owned it the whole time in having Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the source of contentment, Jesus. Let us rest in him. Let us learn from him the secret to facing the need and facing the abundance, how to handle both obstacles and difficult situations. And if Jesus is our greatest desire, and he is our greatest hope, and he is our greatest treasure, then, and we depend on him and him alone, we'll be content in no matter what we face. Because contentment, it's not something that you can put on. It's not something you can fake. You can try to fake it, but you will fail. You can't keep up the facade. It's got to be true satisfaction in Jesus as all you want. He's got to be your greatest desire, literally. It's got to be true satisfaction in Jesus as all that you ever need. And it's got to be Jesus as the one who gives you everything that you need. And I'm going to close by reading Jeremiah Burroughs' definition again, that contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Let's pray. Father, as we deal with such a challenging topic, I ask that you would speak to our hearts here. Father, help us to see through guilt and through being irritated and doubts and everything, Lord, and to see clearly what we put our hope in. What do we depend on? What is our life devoted to? And Lord, as you know, every one of us, it's something different. And so I ask that you would reveal it to us, that we would know, we would be burdened with the truth of knowing that we're devoted to something other than you. And Father, as we consider these things and we come to you, make our greatest desire your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Make him all that we need. And Lord, work through him by the Spirit in our lives in the face of anything, whether need, pain, hunger, or abundance and plenty. Lord, help us to find the meaning of our life, all of our hope and our contentment in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, I know that may cause some pain in the process, but we welcome it because we want a life devoted to Christ. So Lord, do it. We submit ourselves to you, eager and filled with joy for all that you would bring into our lives. We thank you and we pray in the name of your Son and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.